Beautiful.
All right. Tonight, we're back to pneumatology. Glory to God. And as we continue on, the last two weeks and the next probably 4 weeks is we'll be hitting the really key passages and doctrines that will bring out these truths. And when it's all said and done, boy oh boy, we'll see some transformation in our practical walk. That's just incredible. Galatians, we'll begin in Galatians tonight. Should be Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be going to Romans in a bit. Romans chapter 6. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Tonight, we're going to continue our look at the first doctrine of three. The first is the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. The second is the doctrine of perfection. The third will be the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, but this is the ground. This is the foundation. We find here the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. We need to understand, if we're ever going to attain that level of spirituality the Lord wants us to, that we have been crucified with Christ, that the personal share that we have in His death on the cross is the key to everything opening up. All right, look at the Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24, we read, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Remember, the flesh, one of our three words, that means the sin nature. Because if our flesh was crucified, we'd be dead, we'd be buried. So he's not talking about your physical body, he's talking about the sin nature. Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight as we come back to our study of pneumatology, week number 9. And Father, we thank you for the truths that we are now digging into. They are more powerful than anything I can think of in the Word of God. Lord, all of your Word is precious, but these truths here, these are personal. These go deep. And Lord, these are, just so far reaching. Lord, into our daily lives. It's just amazing what you can do. And Lord, I know that your desire and your heart is for all your children on earth to know these things and apply them to their lives. But not all will. Lord, there has to be a desire. There has to be a seeking, like we talked about this morning. There has to be a yearning, an earnest, sincere desire to know these things in order to live that way, Father. And only your Holy Spirit can produce that desire within. We thank you that He does, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that despite the evil, dark days in which we live, there is light for the righteous. There is light everlasting. And we can walk in that light, Lord, because your word says so. But there's certain things we need to know in order to do this, Lord. And we just thank you that the knowledge of God, the word of God, has all the answers for us. We just need to dig them out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, tonight, as we continue in our study of the doctrine of identification, we've laid the groundwork for properly understanding the three key words, the old man, sin, and the flesh. So tonight, now that we understand these three words all mean the same thing, the sin nature of the believer, we will begin our study of the three critical doctrines involved in this discussion. We have the doctrine of the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. We have the doctrine of perfection, and we have the doctrine of sanctification. In that order, first, the doctrine of the believer's share in Jesus Christ's death. We won't get past this one tonight. Now, in examining this first doctrine, it is very important to understand that this particular truth, that we died with Christ on the cross, fills a large place in the Pauline epistles. He hammers it home over and over and over. And it is indeed the very ground upon which the spiritual life of the believer is made righteously, that is, legally possible. Now, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, directly points us to this special aspect of Jesus' death, which was and is a divine judgment of the believer's sin nature. That's what he's saying in verse 24. Which is the basis upon which the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, is rendered righteously free to take control over the sin nature. It wasn't just our sins that Jesus died for. It was also our sin nature. And this is something we need to understand. All forms of perfection and sanctification, soon to be examined, which relate to the daily experience of the believer in the matter of deliverance from the power of the sin nature, are wholly dependent upon this substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross in the behalf of the believer's sin nature. In other words, the Holy Spirit would not be legally free to deliver any Christian from the power of his or her sin nature if it were not that that very nature had already been judged by Jesus Christ. It has been. This is so critical. For years, I concentrated on the sins and found failure and defeat. Now, the Lord has shown me in His Word that the key to victory is focusing on sin, the nature, the root of the problem, not the result. All right. Now, having said that, we must come to an understanding that what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for us is provisional, and it awaits intelligent appropriation on the part of the believer. In other words, you won't get this if you don't do so. Eli says, paying attention on purpose. If you don't pay attention on purpose, you won't get this. And most Christians don't. Listen now, this appropriation is not automatic. I wish it were. But requires agreement in the will of the believer. We've got to agree with God. We've got to believe His Word. Now, what did I say when we started our studies way back 9 weeks ago is the key? It's the key to living the Spirit-filled life. What is the key? Begins with that. Thank you, Ellie. It's faith. The same way that we got saved, Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did I receive Jesus? By faith. Simply by believing on Him for my salvation. Now he says, I want you to believe on Him for your sanctification, for your spiritual walk. Alright. Now, in other words, it will only be experienced by those true believers which sincerely seek it. Now, here, now it doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. You can't. You can live a carnal Christian life, miserable, in darkness, and still go to heaven. But the Lord doesn't want that for any of us. Here we go. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Ellie says, amen. Romans chapter 6. And notice how many times the Apostle Paul uses the words death, dead, or died in these verses. It's incredible. In Romans chapter 6, we have the key passage. Paul uses three verbs, that's action words, here in Romans chapter 6, which present to us in logical, chronological order, the actual responsibility of the believer in directing the action of his or her own will. The first word we see is reckon. You find it in verse 11, Romans 6, 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, time out. Yeah, is it? Now, what's he speaking about when he says the word sin here, class? What is it, Mike?
Sin.
Yes, exactly. The sin nature. We're dead. Do you see that? You're dead indeed unto the sin nature. This is something we need to know. This is critically important, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, listen carefully. What the Holy Spirit is instructing us to do here is to believe, key word, believe these revealed facts concerning our divine union with Jesus Christ in regard to oneself, and to believe them enough so as to act upon them with confidence. This is what faith gives us, confidence in what God has done. The Greek word used for reckon in verse 11 is logizomai. Logizomai. This word means to reckon, that is, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, to account something to be so. That's what the word means. So the Holy Spirit is telling us to account this to be so. Count what to be so? Indeed, that we are presently dead indeed unto sin, the sin nature. Not sins, plural, but sin. Beloved, listen to God. You are dead to your sin nature already, even though it clings to you. It clings to you, yeah, but it's not you. It's not you. I'm so glad it's not me. It's there, but it's not me. Paul found it out in chapter 7. Now, if a believer does not believe this fact, by faith, there is no way possible for him or her to arrive at the second doctrine. That is the doctrine of perfection. Or the third doctrine, that of sanctification. You got to get the first before you get the second and third. Romans 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. Oh, I thought this slide is perfect. And look at verse 18. Paul says, we see this word, for I reckon, I account, that the sufferings of this present time, anybody not have any sufferings? Oh, we all do. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we focus on that glory, our present sufferings will mean nothing. Glory to God, I'm glad of that. Now, the second word of importance found in Romans chapter 6 is found in verse 12. It's actually two words. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Wow! I hope we're listening tonight, dear ones, because here is a direct appeal by the Holy Spirit to the free will of the believer. But notice the basis of this appeal. You're dead indeed unto sin. Therefore, he says, look at it, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's saying, don't let the sin nature rule over you in your physical body, that you should obey it. Now, notice the basis of this appeal. Because a true believer is already dead, indeed, literally, unto the sin nature, judicially freed from it by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, it is absolutely vital that we first believe what Paul says in verse 11 in order to act upon what he says in verse 12. Listen, if my sin nature was not judged and condemned forever by the cross of Jesus Christ, then I would have no ground, no reason to not obey it. But the good news here is, the good news is that my sin nature has been crucified. And in God's sight, it is already 6 feet under, buried and gone. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not going any further till we get this. Our sin nature, according to the Bible, according to the great Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is already dead. It's as if we've already been resurrected into heaven. In God's sight, I'm saying. Okay? It's been condemned on the cross. Jesus said, you're done. You are done. Glory to God. It's no longer our boss. Now, where was I? I no longer have any obligation to my sin nature because Jesus Christ killed it on the cross. Hey, if you go down to the cemetery and you dig up a dead guy, you know, the flesh is hanging off his bones, you know, he can't make you do anything. He's dead. Oh, I love it. I love it. Now, watch this. The prohibition found in the words let not clearly implies that this plan must be pursued according to God's promise of overcoming sin by a continuance dependence upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, which alone gives us the power to do so. Let's go back. This, listen, this prohibition, let not, found in verse 12 clearly implies that this plan, it's a divine plan by the way, must be pursued according to God's promise of overcoming sin, the sin nature, by a continual dependence upon the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, which alone gives us the power to do so. God has not only told us to do this, but He has given us the ability. He has given us the means. I don't know if any other preacher is preaching what I'm telling you tonight, but I know that this is the truth. I know that my Savior has killed that sin nature. He has rendered judgment upon it guilty before God, and He crucified it on that cross for me, because I couldn't do it. All right, reckon. Second words, let not. Third word, yield. We read in verse 13, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither, see how he keeps progressing? Neither yield ye, reckon, let not. Neither yield ye your members, body parts, as instruments, means, of unrighteousness unto sin. He's saying don't yield to the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Aha! Observe here the progression that Paul reveals. First, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Then he says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Then he says, yield. Ha-ha! Listen closely. Because this exhortation absolutely lays bare the very essence of the act of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness, as those who stand upon resurrection ground should do. You are resurrected already. A spiritual resurrection has taken place in you. When the Holy Spirit came in, He rose you from the dead spiritually. You are alive. I love that in verse 11. Dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God. We are alive unto God where we were dead. We're no longer dead. We have life from God. And His Holy Spirit lives in me. Now, He says, for us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those who now stand upon resurrection ground. The world cannot do what I'm talking about. They don't have a shot. None whatsoever. The Greek word here for yield is peristimai. Peristimai. It means to stand beside, to stand by or near, missed my line, to be at hand, to be present for, to stand beside one, to appear with, to be at hand for, to stand ready for, to be present for. Paul's saying, don't stand by or ready for sin. Don't be present for sin. Don't appear with or be at hand for sin, the sin nature. Let me make a statement. Every Christian is yielding to one of two masters. Either to the sin nature, or to the Holy Spirit of God, period. Every Christian is currently yielding to one of two masters. Now, go to verse 16. Still in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Paul makes a statement. It's a question. He wants us to know something. Know ye not that to whom ye what? Yield yourselves, servants, to obey? Time out. Is Paul talking to the world here? Who's he talking to? Yeah. Born again Christians. Isn't this amazing that he has to exhort God's people to do this? You would think it would come naturally, but it doesn't. We're a stubborn breed. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants, to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, there's a hint in verse 16 that a believer can die before their time. Why? They're not going to. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. Not at all. He's saying if you yield to the sin nature and you live for the flesh, the carnal desires and all that,
you might die before your time. He says, don't yield to sin unto death. Look at that in verse 16. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, notice the word yield appearing here in verse 16. Go to verse 19. We'll see it again. I speak after the manner of men, because of the saved men, by the way, because of the infirmity, weaknesses of your flesh. Sin nature. At first, ye have yielded your members, there's your physical body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, what's our next word? Yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Glory to God. Paul says we need to make on purpose a yielding to the Spirit of God to righteousness. He gives us the power to do so. Now notice here that Paul appeals to the Roman believers' free wills. He's attempting to make them understand their personal responsibility to appropriate this divine plan. It doesn't happen on by accident. And if it were an automatic act for the believer, he never would have compelled them to do this. All right. In conclusion tonight, of these three, not of the message, but of these three key words of exhortation from Romans chapter 6, we must understand something. One may conclude, biblically, that Jesus Christ died for the penalty of the sins of all men. He did. So that all men can be saved. But that he only died for the breaking of the power of the sin nature for all true believers. Because of the fact that not all will be saved and ultimately appropriate his death unto the sin nature. Only true believers who seek it will. In other words, his death unto the sin nature is made available to all true believers, even though not all will make appropriation thereof. Now, the doctrine under consideration here is concerned with the death of Jesus Christ only as it relates to the divine judgment of the sin nature in the true believer. And the necessity for such a judgment and its full accomplishment for the believer is clearly unfolded in Romans chapter 6. Watch this. Romans chapter 6, we'll read the first 10, and notice how many times, somebody can count if they want, the words dead, died, or death appear. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why, Paul? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. How many times? 12 times in 10 verses. Trying to tell us something. This is the key. This is the foundation. The believers share in Jesus Christ's death. It's just like this, before we continue. It's just like this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and dying and bleeding for our sins, it's just like you, Mike, were in him. You were in him, dying with him. That's why your sin nature is judged. You died with him. Now, this passage is the scriptural foundation of, as well as the key to, the possibility of a true walk in the Spirit for every regenerate person. Here it is declared that true believers need not continue in sin, but instead
may walk in newness of life. Listen now. We learn here that Jesus' death was not only for our eternal glory above, but also for our practical walk below. How great is His mercy! He not only paid the penalty for my sins, even the sins of all mankind, but He has made it possible for His child to be delivered daily from the power of sin. Look at verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Considering chapter 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul sees that some would even dare to suggest that a true believer, born again, should just keep on sinning because he's under grace and cannot lose his salvation, and after all, it would give God an opportunity to shed more grace on me. The foolish question suggests that God would have more opportunity to extend grace by forgiving more sin. But beloved, this is not the mindset of any regenerate person. No true Christian could ever think or feel this way. Listen, Paul, in the preceding chapter 5, showed the believer's deliverance unto safety in salvation. But here, he takes up a new theme. That is the believer's deliverance unto sanctification of life in his daily walk. They're not spelt the same. Now, this second aspect of salvation, sanctity we'll call it, is only available to those who've been saved unto safety. That's eternal security of the believer. He says, shall we? Who are the we? We who are now saved and safe under grace forever, continue in sin? That is, to continue to serve the sin nature? When Jesus has done so much for me and made the escape possible? Notice the answer and reason why we must not. Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we, there's that word again, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, don't miss this. Paul says that every true believer has already died unto sin. That is the sin nature. You know that. He's not speaking experientially here, but positionally. We are dead to sin, positionally. Okay? Listen now. God our Father reckons, He reckons too, every one of His children to have died in Jesus Christ on the cross and with Him. Did you hear me? One cannot be alive unto God and alive unto sin, that's the sin nature, at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You're either born again and alive unto God, or you're dead in sins and trespasses, alive to the sin nature. The only way that one becomes alive unto God is by becoming dead unto sin through the death of His Son. Now, the Holy Spirit, next through Paul's pen, gives us the all-important explanation of the believer's present relationship to the death of Jesus Christ as forming the ground upon which his deliverance from the power of sin is ultimately realized in his daily life. Verse 3, Romans 6 says, another question, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Church of Christ water? No. Into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Oh, this is so important. This verse is so important. He is hammering home the point that something died in you the day you got saved. This is critical. Paul is laying the foundation for our divine deliverance from the reigning power of sin in our daily lives. And it begins with death. It begins with death. I love that. Now, three things seem to pop out from this verse to me. First, that there is something that we must know. Question. Know you not? Do you not know? Paul is still answering the foolish question of verse 1, remember? And he's amazed that a Christian could even consider such a thought. He said, don't you know, brother? He says, have you not realized
that something eternal has happened to you? Do you not understand what Jesus Christ has done within you? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Look with me at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. No. Secondly, observe what it is, if I'm still in verse 3. Second thing from verse 3. What it is that we must know. He says that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, I've actually had preachers try to tell me that this is speaking of water baptism. See, it's right there, bro. You got to dunk them in water. Listen, no water can do what Paul is describing here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll see what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians, hold your place again in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, water cannot do that. You need something supernatural. Jesus Christ is a supernatural, eternal being. And you need something that is not material to get you into Him. Now, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, but all these things, all those gifts, worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, capital S, not the human spirit, but the Spirit of God, dividing to every man, notice that, all of us have gifts, severally, as he will. It's not, you know, these guys going around saying, oh, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, that's not, number one, it's not for today, and number two, it's not up to man, it's up to God, as he will. For as the body of Christ, is now he's talking about a human body here in illustration. As the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Glory to God. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And I love the end of verse 13. It says, we now drink of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus said, I've got living waters for you that you can drink and never thirst. Glory to God. I love it. It quenches our thirst spiritually, doesn't it? All right, Galatians chapter 3. Flip ahead just past 2 Corinthians to Galatians 3. And notice what the apostle says here in verse 26. 3:26, for ye, Christians, are all the children of God by water baptism. No. By faith in Jesus Christ. For his wife, you're all children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Glory to God. I love it. We are in Christ positionally forever. Thirdly, there's a third thing from verse 3 of Romans 6 we need to see. Notice what we must know about this Spirit baptism. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is key. This is a key truth unveiled by the apostle. That is that when the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ, he baptized, that Greek word is immersed, you know that, us into his death. Why is that so important? Because when Jesus Christ died unto sin, every true believer died unto sin. Listen now. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Being by the Holy Spirit, vitally united eternally to Jesus Christ and placed in him, all those who are saved now do presently partake of what he is and what he has done. Did you catch it? You personally, presently, right now, partake of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Why? Because you're in him.
You're a member of Him. You're intimately connected to Him. And what He is and what He has done is connected to you. Did you catch it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 states that we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Now listen, everything for the believer hinges on his or her divine, eternal union to Jesus Christ. And this is the ground of Paul's exposition in chapter 6, that by our eternal union to Jesus, we have now entered into a state of literal death to sin. Did you catch it? Listen, this truth will become much more focused as we progress through chapter 6, as the Holy Spirit continues to hammer home the point that you and I no longer have any obligation to serve a dead man. That's the sin nature. Go back to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say? It's going to get better, guys and gals. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Glory to God. I love it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight that we are just scratching the surface here. We're just getting going, Lord. It's going to get gooder and gooder as we go week by week. Lord, these truths, I mean, I wish I could stay here and for days just expound on this, Lord. It's so glorious, words can't describe it. But Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that the foundation of our victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil, and over sin, all depends upon our co-crucifixion with you. Lord, before you ever gave us our being, you prepared the way. Lord, you did the work for us that we could never do. And now, Lord, we simply enter in to your finished work by faith, simply believing what you said in your word to be true. Lord, we're not leaning to our own understanding no more. We're believing the word of God. And we are receiving the truths that it expounds. Lord, we are so thankful tonight, Lord, that we're not just playing church. Lord, we're seeking the deeper life. And you are opening that door for us like never before. In these last days, Lord, we're seeing things that, from your Bible that we've never seen in our 26 years of Christianity. Lord, you are blessing us like never before. And Lord, I thank you that you are really preparing us four right here, for glory above. You're preparing us for millennial service. You're preparing us for an eternity with you, Lord, that's going to be indescribable. Oh, we're so thankful tonight, Lord. We're so thankful as we study these truths, Lord. It just fills our hearts and souls with glory divine. Your Holy Spirit just stirs these truths within us and quickens them, enlivens them to our hearts and minds and spirits that this is the truth. We've got the right book and we've got the right God. We love you tonight, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you that in you there's not only present victory, Lord, but there is eternal victory. Lord, this world has gone crazy. Lord, these Al-Qaeda terrorists and evil world rulers, Lord, they're totally deceived. And they're on a track toward destruction. And they need you, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful tonight. Ellie said it, I think, this afternoon, or maybe last night, that where would we be without you in our life? Lord, I think we're talking about the family and how they're blinded by the things of this world, Lord. We are so grateful. Lord, we may not have two nickels to rub together, but we've got the greatest thing a human being can have, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you more than we've ever loved you. And Lord, we're going to continue seeking your face, seeking your strength, seeking your will, seeking your truth. Because, Lord, this is where our victory lies. Lord, I thank you for rebuking me this week about the words of man compared to the word of God. Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, you keep us in line. You keep us on the right track. And if and when we go in any wrong direction, Your Holy Spirit is right there to put us back on that straight and narrow path.
Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for another great day, another great service, another great truth from your word. And Lord, it's going to be glorious when we get to the third doctrine, the doctrine of sanctification. It's glorious. And we thank you for it all, Lord. Bless us as we go and be with Mike at work this week. Give him strength. Give him grace, Lord. He puts in so many hours. Keep his heart strong. Keep it beating properly, Lord. Keep the palpitations away and just give him grace, Lord. For Ellie, Lord, heal her sore throat, Lord. Heal her up. Strengthen her, Lord. And give her perfect peace. Thank you, Lord, that she knows where her peace lies. And it's not in man. It's in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Miriam, Lord, and her steadfastness, Lord. She's quiet, but she's faithful. And she keeps on going for you, Lord. We thank you for her. She's a vital part of the church, Lord. And we just thank you for bringing us together for these last days, Lord, that we can worship you together and we can learn from you together. It's a wonderful thing, Lord. But we pray you'd increase us. Bring more folks, Lord, to us that you've chosen to be part of this church, that we can minister your word and glorify you in greater capacity and maybe even support some more missionaries. Lord, we'll give you all the glory. One last thing, Lord, you know the need Miriam and I have right now, Lord, for the job situation, the finances. Father, open a door. Open two doors. Within the next few weeks, Lord, open two doors of employment for Miriam and for me. Lord, that we'd be able to do our tent making to pay the bills and keep on going in service for you, Lord, in these last days. It's important, Lord, and you know, and you see everything, and you're in control of everything. And Lord, we know that you'll open doors for us according to your will. We thank you ahead of time for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray tonight, and the people said, Amen.
Can I give you a copy of that?
Tonight's your good stuff there.
That's awesome. Listen to the message every week.